On a mission, on a quest, on a search for discovering the truth. Join us on our journey to discovering a savior.
All right, welcome to Your Church Friends Podcast. I'm Chris.
I'm Yurdhuk.
So this episode, we've got a lot to cover. So I think we should just get into this, why doesn't the church talk about repentance thing?
Why doesn't the church talk about repentance? I'm glad you asked. Let's dive into it.
Yeah.
So in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. Sorry, I'm laughing because we're just like, let's dive into why the church doesn't talk about this. And just like, what? I'm speaking literally a foreign language right now.
Yeah.
So there's all these people.
There's all these people, and there's two more.
Yeah, and during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness.
Yeah. So we'll get to repentance, but we're going to look at this portion in Luke chapter 3, 1 through 20, I think is what we'll cover. And Luke does the same thing that he always does when we're reading Luke, is that Luke name drops.
Yeah.
And here he name drops a Roman emperor, a governor, some tetrarchs, and two high priests. And here's why. Because he's giving us exact times of when this stuff is happening. And again, I don't think we can mention this enough that Luke is a historian and he's giving us history. So he's telling this actually happened. And just like the last episodes, you know, this isn't myth or parable. This is real. This is real story. So Tiberius was the emperor after Augustus, who was emperor when Jesus was born. In contrast to Augustus, who died in AD 14, Tiberius was characterized by more extreme cruelty. So where Augustus, what I would assume was also cruel, but was the like bringer of Roman peace.
Mm-hmm.
What was it that we called it again? The
Pax Romana?
Yeah, that thing. Tiberius was not that dude.
Which again, the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, like, oh, there's peace in the Roman Empire. Like, yeah, especially if you were Roman.
Yeah.
But the way that that peace came about was like through the sword.
Yes.
It was like, there's peace because you can't fight back.
Yeah. And so Tiberius was worse than that. Pontius Pilate is governor. So Pilate we'll see is a key figure in Jesus's rule or Jesus's story. And he ruled over Judea. But his rule was unusual because Rome typically appointed local leaders to be kind of puppeteer rulers over the people. So before Pilate, Herod the Great was in charge, but he died and his kingdom was divided into four sections through his sons.
Which we kind of touched on that when we got to the Herod episode back in our villain series.
Right.
Yeah.
And so this brings it up too, that it mentions a few of them, but I believe it's Archelaus was the governor of Judah, but the people didn't like him. They didn't like him so much that they went to Rome and asked for a replacement. And Pontius Pilate took over, so he was a rising diplomat at the time, and so he took over.
You mean to tell me that they had democracy back then?
It seemed like
they
it, right?
If they didn't like a ruler, they could just go ask the people who were oppressing them, and they would actually get a new ruler?
And they would get a new one.
Isn't that weird that an oppressed people can ask for a new ruler and get one? What is going on in our world today? That's a different episode.
Yeah. Just wait 4 years. That's what we have to do, apparently.
And we'll get the other one we don't like. who do we go to that's above those people so that we stop getting these people?
I don't know. That's a good question. But another episode, another podcast. What I read was like what Rome would do with like these rising, seem like stars.
Mm-hmm.
They would put them over certain places to see how they would
How do you do? Yeah.
Yeah. And then he lists three of the tetrarchs. So like we said, there was four of them. Tetra meaning four. So after his death, like I said, it was divided up amongst his sons to avoid conflict. And this is significant because this is post-Herod era, so that's when it was divided. So again, Luke's giving us time frames. The other interesting one was the high priest.
Mm-hmm.
So there was overlapping period of time where both Annas and Caiaphas both were high priests. And referred to as high priest. And that raised a lot of question because there was only supposed to be one high priest.
Right.
And here we're seeing there's two high priests. So what happened was Annas was the high priest for several years, but I believe it's Gratus, the Roman governor, didn't like him. So that kind of caused the switch and change of things. So Caiaphas was then put into place there, but the influence of Annas was there to kind of influence Caiaphas. So it was like there was one, but there was two type situation going on here. And again, what does this have to do with repentance? We'll get there.
Well, beyond just repentance, right? Because we're still on this journey of discovering a savior. And everything that we just laid out was politicking.
Yeah.
Politicking to the max, right?
Yep.
The people didn't like these guys, so then they got replaced. The people who were in power didn't like the other people in power, so then there's like a power play going there. Mm-hmm. So it's just like the savior entering in at this point in time. Again, yeah. So that's where you're getting it brought out, like, yeah, Luke is dropping these names and the things about, here's where this happened and what was going on, which is useful because I think that sometimes, and even just dropping that in the little bit of history that you gave, like there's so much cultural differences and so many different things going on back then to where it's a lot more study needed to get the picture of what that is.
Yeah.
But at the same time, you're seeing like, ah, yes, humans being humans.
Yes.
Yes. The savior entered into humans being humans.
Humans doing what humans do.
Yeah. And
politicking, backbiting, oppressing. It's humans being humans. So yeah, then we get into verse 2 and 3, what you read. It said, I'm just going to go to the word came to John, son of Zechariah in the desert. He went into the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So up into this point, when John steps in the scene, like we've talked about, there is this what we call the 400 years of silence in Israel.
Which we talked about a little bit,
yeah,
right?
Yeah. Yeah. So John steps out of that, and I know that's part of like the church history, the 400 years of silence. And I guess because I was thinking about like, well, Zechariah had a prophetic message in his song. Mary's song had a prophetic message. Gabriel was doing some prophesying, like prophesying was happening, but I guess this is more of that, like, here's a prophet.
Yes, yes, yeah.
Yeah, so that's where I was always like, well, what did that mean?
Which you get the, so the word of God came to John, right? And that harkens back to, say, Samuel.
Right, yeah. Right?
So the word of God coming, and he's like, yeah, Eli, what's up? So going from that kind of a standpoint of the word of God coming, which is then equipping this prophet to go out and speak.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so John's message was repentance through baptism for the forgiveness of sins.
We've already decided we're taking one aspect of that.
Right.
We're taking repentance. I think we should punt baptism and maybe even the concept of baptism for the forgiveness of sins, because that's, you know, mixing conversation about baptism. Let's punt that to next episode. We can just focusing on repentance for this one.
It is interesting that forgiveness of sins part, just real quick, what threw me is like baptism or repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And it's, I guess, the question of like, wait, now this is the forgiveness of sins tactic. This is how it's happening.
Mm-hmm.
But you see God throughout time, just like he has the power to forgive sins. And
he's been forgiving sins since the Old Testament.
And how he does it, like, has kind of changed. In the Old Testament, there were sacrifices being offering, and now that's even changed for us. But it's like God's still forgiving sins.
What's interesting a lot through the New Testament as well is when you see the four, so repentance for the forgiveness of sins, that four can mean like for. It can also mean because. It can also mean since. And context really plays in there.
Yeah.
So just like, cool can mean like something that's awesome, or it can mean something that's chilly, right? You don't just get to pick like, well, I read that this is what it means, so here's where I'm going to plug in that meaning.
Right.
It really is context gives it. But when you look at repentance for the forgiveness of sins, is that talking about like, oh, it's so that your sins can be forgiven? Because if you plug in because, so repentance because of the forgiveness of sins. So forgiveness of sins is happening, you're getting baptized because of that.
Right.
So yeah, how you understand these things definitely, it's a bit of study, and sometimes in our translated, we're reading English when it was Greek and everything else that's involved, sometimes the surface is like, yes, this is why we need good Bible teachers and where we have all these tools that we can get into, because sometimes the surface reading isn't correct when you're going through a different language.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we get into verse 4 then. As it is written in the book of the word of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. So there's a lot with this connection that Luke is doing with John's message and the prophet Isaiah.
Mm-hmm.
And what this message was leading towards as we're working towards understanding repentance and what it is. But one of the things I do want to point out is crying out isn't necessarily like weeping, but like howling.
Yeah, yeah.
Like this screaming out type thing.
It's just interesting that you call that out because I've never looked at that and taken it as like a weeping.
Really?
Yeah. Like crying out, yeah. I've always taken it as like yelling out, crying out like, ah, you know, crying out. So I don't know, just you read it, just saying that, I was just like, oh, I guess people could consider it like crying. But
yeah, I would think of it like the crying out that people did while they were in Egypt, like crying out, like I saw that more as like in tears, crying out, God, save us from what's happening.
Weird. Even there, I get like definitely under oppression, there would be like the tear side of it. But even there, I just consider it more of an exclamation.
Huh.
Like, hey, like I'm, hey, like yeah. crying out to you.
This is one of those fun things where you read something in the Bible and it's like based on how you respond. Like
it's
my
text
cry
messages
out,
from God.
My cry out is like, ah, and yours is like, ah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So just a clarification that this is what Isaiah was prophesying about. Which is crazy. This prophecy is all about Israel's return from exile, though.
Mm-hmm.
It's this. It involves this journey of going from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And in this journey, what are you going to have to pass through? The wilderness. Mm-hmm. You're going to have to go through the desert. So for faithful Jews, especially during this time, they believed that like the exile wasn't over.
Right.
And we've talked about this throughout the show that they came back from Babylon. They were free. They built the temple. And the glory didn't come like it did when the ark was built and when the first temple was built. And I think we even talked about it on the Forgotten Books that one half, whether it's in Ezra or Nehemiah, but it's in one of those, the older people who remembered the temple.
Were crying because it wasn't living up to it. And then the younger people were crying because it's just like, ah, it's here.
Yeah, it's here. Yeah. So you could see that they still believe that they were in exile despite being in the land. They were still under the Roman rule. There was no Davidic king, and like I said, the presence hadn't returned.
Yeah, so really were you looking at being in exile? Because exile is you're not in like your country or in your land.
Mm-hmm.
But when you look at like Israel, so this is kind of going to like cosmic geography type stuff.
Oh, yes.
It's to where you have Israel being like where God resides.
Mm-hmm.
So like, here's where God is. God is in Israel in the temple, like you're saying, and the other gods of the other nations are outside of this, which is where David's like, hey, don't put me in that other nation where mm-hmm. you're not. Like, I know that you're residing in Israel in the country. So yeah, you can make that tie to like exile not being done
mm-hmm.
because I'm back in the land, but God isn't here. Like, I'm not in God's land.
Right, yeah.
You know what
yeah.
I mean? Yeah.
And you see it throughout the Old Testament. If you really read like the first five books, especially more of like after the Exodus, and this will be done where I place my name.
Mm-hmm.
Like God over and over says, where the place, the city that I place my name, this will happen. So like, yeah, that's what they thought Jerusalem and Israel really was, the place where God is. So yeah, you come back and you're like, where's God? Like, are we still in the thing? Which led to, and you're the first person who put this for me or put this in a way for me that made me double think my Pharisees' teaching and approach.
I'm always so interested when people tell me something that I told them because I never remember.
Yeah.
So I'm like, oh, cool.
Yeah.
I get to find out who I used to be.
Yeah. What's the smart thing I said a long time?
I'm hoping it's smart.
Yeah. I think it was back when we were covering the Sermon on the Mount. So this is going back 3 years now.
Back
so I'm more than sure you don't remember it at all. But I think I was like talking about the Pharisees and Jesus' approach and how he was talking to them and being like harsh on them. And you're like, but understand where they were coming from. Like they believed God didn't come back because, well, look at Israel's history. They were disobedient to the law.
Right.
So what do? We get more strict to the law. We adhere to it more. We press harder to the law. We create more laws upon more laws upon more laws to make the laws harder. And so who's the enemy to them?
Are you trying to tell me that they were Southern Baptist?
Yes. I should have said yes, but it was just so instinct too. So the enemy's not Southern Baptist, but the enemy's...
look, I'm not hating. I was brought up in Southern Baptist and all this stuff. I can speak to it because I'm part of it.
Yeah.
To say from that.
It's in your tradition. But for the Pharisees, the enemies weren't really Rome, in a sense. It was the people breaking the law. It was the sinners.
Right, because like, hey, if we can get right with God, God's going to move, and like, God will take care of it.
And God will come back.
Yeah, so we got to get our house cleaned up.
This Messiah will come and take care of Rome. So what Luke is saying here is that John's message of repentance was that the exile was coming to an end. So he was preparing the way as the exile is going to end. And I like this from R.C. Sproul. He said, he was like the herald who went out before the royal procession to make sure that the roads were ready for the king. Spiritually speaking, the nation of Israel was living in a wilderness of unbelief, and the road to spiritual reality were twisted and in despair. The corruption of the priesthood, instead of one, there were two high priests, and the legalistic hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees had weakened the nation spiritually. The people desperately needed to hear a voice from God, and John was that faithful voice.
Isn't that so weird that in the pursuit to bring people to a state of holiness, to a state of rightness in God's sight, right? That they're, hey, we got to keep these laws. We got to do that. That quote they were saying, like, they're actually weakening and that they're needing a word from God.
Yeah.
So just where you can see like man's efforts to do the thing, like just it's upside down.
Yeah, it's always flipped. And what was interesting to me was like just he pointed out the corruption of the priesthood up into that reading his commentary, I never read that part of, you know, the two priests as like something, they were doing something wrong. I just saw it as like, hey, there's just two high priests at the time. Like we have several pastors at churches. So like that maybe senior pastor or senior priest, associate priest, like, you know, it's one of those deals. So I never really saw it as wrong, or maybe it was like a training process.
Right.
But yeah, so that stood out to me, and that weakened thing. It was just like the people, they weakened them spiritually, and not only was the message of repentance coming for the people who were sinning, that the scribes and the Pharisees were like, you're the enemy, but it was also coming to them.
Right.
Like, so this whole repentance was for them.
So in looking at that, right, so he's proclaiming baptism, repentance, forgiveness of sins, right? So repent and forgiveness, those two things. But what's being linked there from Isaiah? So it's a voice crying, right?
Yeah, howling.
Yeah, howling in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. There's kind of a couple different ways that I look at that, because it is poetic. You know, it's just like, okay, I can see some of the stuff that makes more sense, like crooked becoming straight. Like, yeah, you know, but that thing of valleys becoming filled and mountains being made low. And for me, when I'm looking at that, I really see the thing of justice taking place.
Yeah.
The things that are out of balance, and that's being represented from like, look at the lowness in the valleys and the highness of the peaks and these things being made equal. So that coming, God's justice, making the things equal, right? For those that have taken advantage and piled up for themselves and everything else that looks like. And then those who are at a lack and a disadvantage and the marginalized, and coming and bringing those to where they should be on an equal. Equal from, how do I say that? It's hard to say things and then just realize like what's out in the world about what equality and people are saying about that, and just like, see, God's trying to make things equal. And just like, he take from those who have and give to those who don't. Like, I am not talking about that at all.
Yeah, so, it's not like, Robin Hood. I think...
It's not Robin Hood. It's not socialism. That's not what I'm talking about. Yeah. We're talking about justice on a different scale.
Right.
So that's not what I'm talking about. So I'll let you do your own studying to figure out, take that as a launch off point. But in looking at those things of, yes, the crooked becoming straight, and seeing this as John preparing the way, which I'm linking that back to what you were talking about, of the sinners that needed repenting, but also the religious leaders that needed repenting, and just the injustices and everything that was going on there, that John preparing the way was like, hey, look, y'all need to repent and be forgiven, and that already that process of justice coming in you know, taking place there.
Yeah, I like it because it made me think of it this way, like the good news and the gospel, and really going back to somewhat of what we covered in Enoch, which is, before anyone says anything, I'm not referencing Enoch to supplement the Bible. I'm just saying what I learned as we studied through Enoch. Was that good news for some people was not good news for other people.
Yes.
Enoch is just filled with it. And we even cover the section like, and here's the reward for the righteous. And then it goes straight into like, what's going to happen to the wicked?
Mm-hmm.
Because what the gospel throws at us and why this repentance thing is so necessary is truth. Truth about who we are and who God is. And so like that hills and valley, the way I saw it was, the valley are people who are oppressed and in need, and they're brought up.
Mm-hmm.
And the mountain are the people who are prideful and living life the way they want. Not necessarily saying that they're rich, elite, or...
Doesn't even need to be wealth in the wealth, material
social
needs.
Social status has nothing to do with it. This is all about spiritual depravity. And there are a group of people who are looking for a savior, and they get elevated to that. And there are people who need to be almost like Nebuchadnezzar, that mountain that needed to be crushed and brought to a place of understanding.
And that's where you would see it in James. James is like, hey, you that are lowly, you should, you know, take joy in your exaltation that God's giving you.
Right.
And you that have much, you should be humbled. And like, you know, you're seeing both of them coming to that equal thing of like, hey, God's bringing you down to where you should be. Not saying like, hey, you're not allowed to have wealth or whatever, but like, look at, you're on the same, you're both God's creation and you're both equal and loved. And like, there needs to be the unity there.
Mm-hmm.
And the way that comes is like from, you know, bi-directionally coming to that same point. You have another thing on that? Because I said, oh, I've got two things about it. So that was one of them.
Oh, no, go for the second one. No, that was all I got for that one.
So the second part there is kind of where it ends up in verse 6. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. So you have the Lord is going to come. And the end result of that is that all flesh will see the salvation of God. And John here is operating in a way of preparing that path. So he's like removing any obstacles, removing anything that would be blocking people from seeing the salvation of God, right? And just really making like, hey, he's coming, he's going to do his job, so I'm going to do everything that's in the way of that to make that come into being. And it's weird because you see what John's doing as like, not mirroring, but being like an earlier form of what Jesus is going to come to do. So it really is a preparing. He's like, I'm doing this pre-work to do it. And then he's going to come and like really do it. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So he's doing everything within his power, but we'll see that like Jesus's power is greater than John's power in what's going on. So kind of doing the same work, but different.
Yeah. I like that. Want to get to what John's first words in the Bible are?
Yes.
His words are, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath.
Aren't first words great? Like last time we were looking at Jesus's first words. And then now we're looking at John's. It's just like, man, you get so much.
You really do.
Going back to, and it is a principle of like, what's the first occurrence of something? So when you get like Jesus's first occurrence, like, where did you think I'd be? I'd be in my father's house. And just like, ah, right off the bat, you see what this guy's about. And then John's first words like, you brood of vipers, who warned you? And you're just like, ah, you see what this guy's about.
Yeah, you really do. I heard it about David too, where David's first words were like, how dare this Philistine speak of God like that? What does he get though if the person defeats him? Oh, how dare he? Like it was, you know, this combination of like, oh, he loved God, but David did seek after his pleasures. But he also loved God. So it is interesting, these first statements. And I never really took a hard look at them.
I've never looked at like first statements, but first occurrences, like, all right, what's the first occurrence of sin? What's the first occurrence of a sacrifice? But yeah, looking at first statements. That...
It does lead into like, what is this person about? And here, John pictured the self-righteous sinners as snakes who slithered out of the grass because the fire is coming. That was, who warned you, you brood of vipers that are slithering away? And this isn't a friendly church message that we hear today. Like, I'm not used to hearing that. But John's message is judgment, right? It's judgment. Things are going to get sorted out. Kind of what you're talking about, that justice. Things, and no one saw me do the hand motion of straight lines going down.
I forget about it. Sometimes I try and call it out like, hey, you can't see what we're doing.
I just realized that, but it's justice is what we've talked about before. It's not necessarily the court system justice, but it's an alignment, making things in alignment with the way God had intended.
Open up a word processor, put in a bunch of words, highlight everything, go to the thing that where you can justify things left, mm-hmm. you can justify it right, or you can justify it like so it fully fulfills right. the column. Justified, right? It's
fully fulfilled.
Yeah.
Yes. So this is what's coming out. It's really this message of like, you wait till dad gets home because he's coming. Like if you thought it's bad, it's coming. And this is what the gospel is. And like I was saying earlier, it's just like we kind of forget that the gospel has the two parts of good news for some, bad news for others. The gospel isn't just God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. It's God loves you, and now there's a way to be cleansed for your sin. There's a way to be reconciled, and this is repentance, the need for repentance. And repentance is not, I'm sorry, or oops. Repentance is not the prayer sometimes that we call repentance. My kids, if they do something wrong and they say they're sorry, I tell them all the time, I'm sorry is just words. Show me by your actions.
Which is what John says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance.
Mm-hmm.
Right? The way that you show repentance is a changed life.
Right.
Like, that's what it is. Other mm-hmm. than that, it's hopes and words and guilt and whatever else.
Yeah.
And repentance isn't even asking for forgiveness, right? Because we saw those things, baptism, forgiveness of sins, right? Repentance mm-hmm. and those things tied together. But, oh, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Like, okay, so you had a recognition that you did something wrong, and you realize that because of that something wrong, you should ask for forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
You're missing that ingredient of repentance.
Right.
Right? So it's a different thing. It's linked, but like the repentance is its own thing that needs to take place.
Because the I'm sorry could come from two motives.
Yeah.
It could come from the motive of, I'm sorry I got caught, and so I need to apologize for this. Or it's the genuine, I'm sorry. And I think that's where they start dividing the line of like, well, the fruit is going to show you which one it is.
Mm-hmm.
And I really like that, the fruit of repentance, because I never thought of it that way of like the fruit is what shows you're truly repentant. We always think of fruit and I go to the fruit of the Spirit.
So yeah, when you're looking at that fruit of repentance, right? And kind of how you're saying what divides those two is really when you're having a true repentance, it's the recognition of the wrongdoing that's coupled with the, you know, the trueness of thought of like, man, if I could go back, I would change that.
Mm-hmm.
And then you align your life with then living that way.
Yeah.
You know, you're just like, oh man, rather than, oh, I got caught, right? It's just mm-hmm. like, oh man, I wish that that was not a part of my life. Like
right.
if I could go back to that moment and not lie. So then it's just like, okay, well, what repentance does is from now on, you're going to not lie.
Mm-hmm.
But then repentance goes even further to like, if you truly recognize the wrong that you did, go back and correct it.
Yes.
And I think that that's a big thing about repentance that people miss is like, oh, I'm sorry, God, I'm not going to do that anymore. And it's like, but what about the thing that you did do?
Mm-hmm.
Because how's the saying go? You can't talk your way out of something you acted yourself into.
Ah, yeah.
Right?
Never heard that, but yeah.
So like... yeah, that thing that you did,
mm-hmm.
just going, oh, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. Like, okay, but this thing exists now, so mm-hmm. what are we going to do about it?
Yeah, what are we going to do
so
about it?
So there's action that's required there. And I think that as we're talking through this, is like, that's why repentance is vital. That's where when you're looking at the role of it through John inviting people into that, and it's preparing those ways, which, sorry, can I jump a little bit forward? Because to give an example
yeah,
of it,
yeah.
John does give an example of it. I'm going to skip over the whole Abraham thing because we can circle back
yeah.
to that. But the crowds, right? So he's mm-hmm. preaching repentance and all the thing. Crowds say, what should we do? And he answers, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors came to be baptized and says, teacher, what shall we do? And he said, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Soldiers asked, what shall we do? And he said, don't extort money from anyone or by threats or false accusations, right? So that's how he's leveling the thing out. It's like, what does repentance look like?
Mm-hmm.
Like, hey, you have stuff that you own and you're seeing people who don't have. Repentance is like, what has God blessed you with? He's blessed it so that you can bless others with it and like
right.
come
yeah.
in love and have that. Oh, you're treating people unjust. You're a tax collector and like you're like you're ripping people off. Stop that. Which mm-hmm. later on we see a tax collector come to Jesus. And again, to what extent does he do? It's not just he stopped. He went and gave the money back, right?
Right.
And then, same thing with the soldiers. like, hey, you're using your power against people. Stop that.
Right.
But as following with the other things, it's not just stop that. Then it's like, you do wield power. What does that look like for you to wield power in a mm-hmm. good way? So
yeah,
that's that thing of repentance. It's like, yes, there's the stopping, but it wasn't like, hey, you shouldn't have material goods. Mm-hmm. Like, stop hoarding up for yourself. It was like, see what you're able to do with those goods.
Right. What I liked about the progression was it was simple, and then it starts actually hitting a bit harder, the change.
Mm-hmm.
So the simple one was, hey, if you have something, give something.
Like, which in that, it needed to be called out because they weren't doing it.
Right.
Like, they were seeing people in need and not taking care mm-hmm. of people in need.
But it was just like a simple action. See someone in need, help someone in need. That's where the fruit of change will be evident in your life. That shows what's going on inside your heart, your soul. It shows who you are. This is the fruit of repentance that we need. But the tax collector is an interesting thing, and I didn't get that until this. So we've talked about the tax collector system.
Mm-hmm.
Rome had, you know, they collected taxes. So they would look for people to collect the taxes from the people from them. These became tax collectors. Usually it was someone looking to get rich quick, because by doing it, you were willing to sell out your own people. So if Rome said, we wanted 20, you would go to your people and say, I want 40.
Imagine being able to be an IRS agent.
Right.
And just free reign of like, yo,
you owe me more than what the government says.
Which is kind of what I feel like our tax system is. Who knows what's going on?
Could be. But they would be able to collect that 40 by any means necessary. So if someone wasn't giving it to them, they'd turn them over to Rome and have them executed to make an example of them. These tax collectors were basically thieves and extortionists. So John, you know, like, it doesn't tell them stop being a tax collector, right? What mm-hmm. does he say? Just collect what you're supposed to. Well, now how am I going to make a living? Because if I'm just collecting what Rome tells me to collect, I don't make any money anymore. Right? That's now harder. That's a harder thing to kind of fess up to. The soldiers, they weren't just really Roman soldiers. You know, these weren't Roman soldiers. These were temple guards. So like the Jewish people, the Romans allowed the Jewish people to have their own guards because right. they couldn't go into the temple. But they were the people who were able to have weapons. And so what were they doing? When you have power and authority, what's the temptation? Take bribes, extort money from people, be crooked.
People doing what people do, going back to money and power, right? That's what we, yeah. tax collector, money,
going
guards,
back to the beginning
power.
Of the episode.
Yeah.
Where does John show up at? When people are doing what people do. But what does he tell them? Be content with what you're giving, what you're getting. Don't intimidate people and don't take bribes. And all of this is like what you're saying is repentance is changed actions. There has to be a follow-up. I like that you brought up Zacchaeus as the illustration, because he's having dinner with Jesus and he's recognizing Jesus's love for him.
Mm-hmm.
And that just hits his heart. And he says, I'm going to pay back 5 times the amount I've stolen from. And what it led me to think was just this progression. He recognized God's love. There was sorrow for doing wrong.
Mm-hmm.
There was recognition of doing wrong. And then there was a changed behavior. And then Jesus says salvation came to this home.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't until that moment. And we're talking about that verse 6, all mankind will see God's salvation. And this is what happens here. I do want to touch a little bit on the axe thing. The children of Abraham, your descendants of Abraham, really what John's telling them is like, that's not something you should rest on. You know, you need to repent still. Just because you're children of Abraham doesn't make you in. Just because, you know, what they really thought was, we're descendants of Abraham, we're the good guys, we're God's people, Rome's the bad guys, so we need to get them out of there. And John's saying, like, that's not necessarily the case here.
Yeah, and to dig into that, right? So he's saying, don't just start saying, we have Abraham as a father.
Mm-hmm.
God's able from these stones to raise up children from mm-hmm. Abraham, right? So it's just like, that's God's business. God chose Abraham and gave him the promise of having children. But then it says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, yeah. therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Again, the fruit, your actions, your life. What does it look like?
Mm-hmm.
And how you said the Romans are the bad guys, but we're God's people.
Mm-hmm.
But like, what does it mean to claim to be God's people, but not be bearing God's fruit?
Right.
And that claim that's there to where you're like, that's not what it is. You can't just look at people who is now a good time to jump into why the church doesn't talk about repentance?
Yeah, I'm sure it is.
Okay.
Yeah.
So to have some semblance, some appearance, some justification for being God's people, hey, we're descendants of Abraham, as though that's what it is that qualifies them to be found right. And how you were saying, to then look at others who don't have that semblance or that whatever, and they're the ones that are wrong. And even bringing into, hey, we're trying to get people to follow God's law, which then you find out later through Jesus that, hey, you guys are like reading this wrong and like prioritizing thing for your own gain. Or even if you're saying the right thing, you're not doing the right thing. Like, you know, so just like even the things that they thought that they had was getting screwed up. But to have the appearance of godliness and it's just an appearance. Like, I think that that's a danger of anybody claiming to be God's people.
Right.
Which in today's day and age, that would be the church.
Yeah. And to me, it just resembles the idea of like, well, I go to church, so I should be okay. I don't need to change the actions or change what I'm doing.
I'm saying that I believe in the Bible and these other people don't. I'm saying that I believe in God and those are atheists, right? Whoever you want to make be the other people. But it's like, but what's the fruit?
Yeah, that's the big part of it all. And what I liked about the Acts section that goes with it is like, that's judgment, right? That's the... where you're asking, where's the fruit? And the judgment of the Acts is like, hey, this is coming down now. You need to repent. You need to change. If you're taking a look at yourself and you're not seeing that fruit, you have to take a real look at yourself and say, like, what's going on?
Which in that, it's about hope and not despair. It's not about judgment. Like, hey, you haven't been living up to it. You suck.
Right.
It's, hey, here's what things can and should be.
Mm-hmm.
So fully just walk into, like, right? There's nothing there that's about, oh, but because of this is how you were, it's going to, like, you're disbarred from it in some way.
Right. And that's the beauty of what the gospel and even repentance has to offer us, is that the time to change is now. It's always today. It's always this moment. And or you'll be thrown into the fire. But that's like, now's the time to change. And we look at throughout the Bible, Jezebel just... it sticks in my head on how much longer she got to live after Ahab when we covered that, and how much time, if you tie it into what that John says in Revelation of, I've given her time to repent and she hasn't, right? Like, there's this, God's giving us time to change. And John's reminder is that, you know, God's going to get to the root of things and the judgment's coming and he's giving you time, but you don't know when that last time is, so do it now before it's too late. God's never impressed with religious performance that doesn't produce fruit, like you were saying. And this really isn't kind of what gets taught a lot as the gospel. You know, it's a lot more of like, hey, if you want Jesus as your savior, come now. And this is what these people wanted, right? These people wanted a savior. That's what we're looking at, is discovering a savior. But there's a follow-up to that that's got more depth to it.
Right. And in that goodness that we're talking about, there's like repentance being a gift from God and the grace of God. Again, him, how you're saying like, hey, today's the day for it. And him saying like, yes, I want you to repent. I'm giving you the opportunity to repent and the grace and forgiveness that comes with repentance.
Yeah.
That like, that's my grace. I don't want to hold anything against you. The only thing that I want for you is for you to walk in the good things that I've created you for.
Right, yeah.
So like, that's where it's a gift from God saying like, yeah, you've done bad. I'm fully aware of that. I'm not trying to condemn you. I want you to walk in the good way. Mm-hmm. So you do your part of repenting and I'll take care of like everything else as far as like, you know, doing the work, like, you know, on the spiritual side of things. And so on the one hand, it's crazy that repentance isn't talked more about in the church, because it is, how you're saying, it's for right now. Today is the day of repentance, but it's the most beautiful thing, one of the most beautiful things this side of heaven. Like, it is the catalyst of salvation on earth.
And I think we get like a really good example of this, because I like the way Luke wrote this all out. From the other gospels, you get a little bit more of John and what he says, and a little bit more of his life. But this one, you get the message of, you brood of vipers, and then, hey, tax collector, don't do this. Here's what change looks like. You want to know What's my next step? I believe. What's my next step? You got to change. How do I change? Here's what the next step looks like. And then he gets to Herod. And when we look at that in verse 19 and 20, it says, but when John rebuked Herod, the tetrarch, because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this up to them, and he locked John up in prison. And what you see is, like, Herod was trying to make himself king of the Jews. Mm-hmm. Like, he wanted that title his dad had. But really, he was just a second-rate prince. But what Herod started doing was he was working on rebuilding the temple. And that was his way to kind of claim the royal rights of it. Solomon built the first temple. Some of Israel's greatest kings had rebuilt or restored the temple. So Herod was hoping, I rebuild the temple, I do that. But that phrase, all he had done, really lets us know where Herod's heart was at. Like, mm-hmm. He was wicked. It wasn't like Herod became wicked. He was already wicked. He did a lot of evil things. And John called out the biggest one. You know, Herodias had divorced Philip, and then so he married her, and John saw this as adultery. And he said, if you want to be a true king, that's not the life to live.
Yep.
And we don't get that here. But we see it in the other Gospels, that he's going out and challenging Herod, like, change your life, change your life. But Herod's heart got cold to the message of God, and he threw him in jail. And that's why I don't think we hear repentance so much in the church, is because what you're looking at John, and I keep saying, it's like, it's a harsh message. The Gospel is beautiful, and it's wonderful, and it's love, but it does make me take a good, hard look at me.
Right.
And sometimes that good, hard look at me is not what I want to see. And the easiest way to get rid of that is to do what Herod did. Put it in jail. Remove it. And for me, I kind of feel like repentance hits that. You know, we want to keep it simple so people want it, but we take away the essence of what it is. So then there's no fruit of repentance. And a lot of times, I think churches would stand up and say, no, we're teaching repentance. We tell them to do the prayer. We tell them to say, I'm sorry. But, you know, our own view of repentance has been skewed.
So just like the people here saying, well, what are we supposed to do?
Mm-hmm.
And they have to hear from God's prophet about, here's what to do, right? Because mm-hmm. He's saying, y'all need to repent. And this is landing on people who are wanting and willing to, right?
Right.
So even how you said, like, repentance can in ways maybe be being preached in churches and that happening, but then even the response there of, like, hey, you should come to God because you're sinning and you got to turn away from your ways, and then people saying, okay, what should I do? And that's where you're saying, like, it gets like, okay, well, come and pray this prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, these are people who don't know God's ways.
Yeah.
Coming to the church who is supposed to be the carrier of God's way, saying, well, what am I supposed to do there? Mm-hmm. And that's where that repentance and the life change isn't coming in. And I think that repentance is supposed to be front loaded rather than coming after the fact, right?
Right.
But basically, what we've done is we've turned repentance into discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
And said, oh, we're going to teach you how to do that later on,
mm-hmm.
but just ask for forgiveness and get right with God first. Whereas repentance is supposed to be one of the first actions,
right?
About turn away from your sins and come in and learn how to live this life, mm-hmm. right? Which they're tied together and needs to happen together, right? But definitely there was, cool, you ask for forgiveness, you're good with God, come be part of this thing. And then we wonder, like, why is there so much sin in the church?
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, because all out of whack.
Yeah. I like the way you put that, too, that it's, instead of front-loaded, it's back-loaded.
Mm-hmm.
And I really believe, and I've said this before on our podcast, America within the church for the last 60-plus years really did a number on that. We had the very heavy Billy Graham, fire brimstone preaching, teaching, like, you'll go to hell if you don't come to Jesus now. That led people to fear. They came to church and to know God through fear. Once the fear diminished, because fear always does, went back to doing what they wanted to do. The flip of that to get people into church has been the seeker-friendly thing.
The pendulum swung from one extreme to the other.
And I really believe we need both of the equations.
Yep.
And that's what the gospel really is. And I'm going to say this over and over again. It's good news for some because that's the hope that they've been looking for. It's bad news for others because it really does make us take a hard look at ourselves. And for me, I need to hear the truth about me because that would allow me to begin the journey of the fruit of repentance.
Mm-hmm.
That's going to allow me to change in positive ways and to grow. If I never hear that, hey, this is who God is and this is who you are and this is why you need to change, I'll never change. And, you know, again, the scary part is being like a Herod.
Yeah.
I'm just going to block it out. I'm just going to throw it away. What is the Psalms and the Proverb? It's better to hear a rebuke from a friend than flattery from your enemy or something like that.
Or wounds of a friend than kisses of an enemy.
Yeah. And that's, you know, what a lot of us want because our first temptation is to become defensive.
Yeah.
It's like our instinct. How dare you talk to me that way? Don't you know who I am? And then we end up throwing it all away and just saying like, I'm going to lock that up in prison.
Yeah. And to circle back around how you brought it to Herod there and kind of his actions is and how repentance being linked to the gospel mm-hmm. and these things happening, that's where I love that everybody quotes John 3:16,
mm-hmm.
but then to carry it through like 19, right?
Yeah.
Because what you see there is like the light came into the world and the darkness hated the light because their wicked and evil deeds would be exposed.
Mm-hmm.
However, there are those that wanted to come into the light, right?
Mm-hmm.
And what repentance is, it's entering into the light. It's entering into the fellowship with the light, right? Before you were in fellowship with darkness, you had wicked deeds. But what repentance does is it allows you to enter into the light.
Right.
Right? And that's the action of repentance, taking you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And we're all over the scriptures. It talks about Jesus being the light, Jesus being life. You're entering out of death, you're entering out of darkness, and you're coming into light and life, right? So when you have that, but the way that you talked about Herod just really brought that to me. It's just like, oh, you're exposing my wicked deeds, right?
Mm-hmm.
John was bringing, preaching repentance is preaching the light into the darkness. Mm-hmm. And it's going to land on people who don't want their stuff exposed. And sometimes that exposing is public. Like, this was a pretty public act of, like, everyone knowing, bro, you're trying to be king. You're committing adultery. That's no king of the Jews right there.
Right.
So that's a public thing. And sometimes it gets exposed publicly. But other times, how you were saying, like, we all need it exposed to ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And for a lot of people, just that being exposed to your own self, that's enough. And you just want to put it away.
Yeah.
So that's where you lock away Jesus. And you lock away repentance and you lock away the gospel, you lock away God, and you're just like, nope, not going to let that in there.
Yeah.
Because you don't want to face or you want to keep doing what you want to do, right? And just like all the ways and excuses we can come up with. But
yeah, I think in a whole, it's this idea that like repentance won't bring people to church, which is crazy. Right?
It's the only message that we have.
It's the only thing. It's what we got. It's what we teach, but it's why it gets either done softly
mm-hmm.
to not offend people. And that's like what, I mean, clearly John's not worried about offending people. Brood of vipers, tax collectors, don't do this anymore. Hey, Herod, the supposed king of the Jews, you're living in sin. Like, he wasn't afraid to offend people. I also don't believe he was just like a madman yelling at them.
Right, right.
I believe this was all done because he cared about their souls. But it's really been taken out and pulled out because it's offensive and it hurts. The gospel is offensive. That's one thing we need to recognize. We were talking about this. There's this church that's just really booming in Texas with millennials and Gen Zs because they have confession time.
Mm-hmm.
It's a time where they get to come up and be like, I am this compared to God. I messed up and I did this. And this church is booming with this group in Texas in this age range because of that, because it's authentic.
And it's because it's what God told us to do.
Right.
Which is like, who knew? You do what God told us to do and it worked.
Right. It's this act of repentance. And that's the one thing I did want to touch on before we wrap this one up is that repentance, it's this crazy thing what the Bible does sometimes of like, when I repent, I'm forgiven and cleansed and I move forward. But repentance is then like, it's almost like the lifestyle I live following it. It's the I'm living in repentance because I know I'm gonna struggle with sin. I still battle with the flesh that's inside of me. That's still gonna pop up every once in a while. But repentance means I'm constantly moving forward and having a relationship with God and turning those things away, even though I've already been forgiven and repented. I repent and repentance. Like it's action. It's moving forward that way. And I think we kind of get stuck on like, it was a one-time deal.
Right.
And now I could go do back to doing whatever I want. A tree that bears fruit, it like the way he said it, like it bears fruit of repentance or bearing fruit is like, that's actively doing something.
It's a lifestyle.
Yeah.
Yeah. A lifestyle of repentance. Because Lord knows we are not glorified and fully Christ-like. So like, humble yourselves. There's a life of repentance right before us. Man, the way that you were just saying what you were saying is just like, why did you have to trigger the thing to make me want to go off on the end of the episode?
That's the fun part of the episode.
I do want to circle back around. Remind me to John, because they were like, hey, are you the Messiah?
Okay.
So yeah, I want to circle back because that'll lead us into next episode. Why doesn't the church talk about repentance? We're seeing all of these good things about repentance. Even when you're seeing like for as hard as John's message was, I think that what we're seeing here is the centering of the pendulum between like who warned you about the wrath to come. But then you're also seeing people are coming out to the wilderness. Those are people who are seeking because of the message. So you're seeing something that's for seekers and also something that's wrath to come. And right in the middle of that is a message for both of them, right? It's like, you guys are seeking, here's what you got to do. Y'all are just hard-hearted, here's what's going to happen. And it's just like, you see the tension of those things. And yeah, it's a real and authentic message. So in the one sense, there's there. But here's the thing. Why isn't it being preached in churches? The fact that it's not being preached in churches when that's what we're commanded to do means that the preachers who aren't preaching it are walking in sin and in disobedience, which means that what should be being done through the power of the Spirit is instead trying to be done through the power of the flesh. How is it that you can manage a church without preaching repentance? Means that you're trying to create all kinds of programs, all kinds of ways of communication, all kinds of scaffolding around things, all kinds of excuses for people's behavior and everything else. Because if you're not preaching repentance, that means that there is sin. There are people walking around in the darkness, in ignorance, in whatever, in the church. And it's like, if you're not preaching repentance and you're walking in disobedience by not doing it, it's just like, that's what that is. So it's like, why isn't it being preachers? Like, disobedient preachers doing things in the power of their own flesh and all of the havoc that that brings, which then puts you in a hard position when you maybe look out at your congregation and go, oh crap, how do I address this?
Right.
Because then all of a sudden it's like, again, what should have been front loaded. And I was like, yeah, there's a lot of work. You got to go and do what John the Baptist did.
Yeah.
But here's the thing, and be okay with the consequences, the quote unquote consequences, because I got to tell you, way too many preachers are controlled by their congregations. And honestly, in some ways, like, I think here's one of the struggles about like vocational preaching. Is that these people are supporting you and your family.
Yeah.
And even going back to like walking in sin or not being obedient, wherever you want to look at, who's providing for you and your family as a man of God? Is God providing? So can you do what God's calling you to do? Or are these people in your congregation providing, so you need to appease them? Right? And there's all, and just on the money aspect, it's just like, I don't know if I can tell. Then there's just like people pleasing aspects and anything else that can come into it. But like the fear of having those conversations because of like, well, how is it going to look like if they're not here? It's like, that's the wrong aspect. That's the wrong like perspective. In preaching repentance, we should be going, this is good news that we've been called to preach. I should be fully expecting that God's good news is effective.
Right.
And will have its good effect, and that people will be drawn to the light, and that good things will happen. Like, you know, so yeah, I think that all of those things coming together, but at the baseline of it is like, if a church isn't preaching repentance, then there's just disobedience there, and everything else is going to follow from that point.
Yeah.
And I referenced it earlier in the episode, just as far as like John doing something like in his power, but Jesus having more power. So verse 15. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. Going back to like, people kind of generally knew something's supposed to be popping off around here. And then here's this guy raises up and they're like, oh, here he is, right? Because who else is going to come and talk like
right,
this?
Right.
And John answered them all saying, I'm baptizing you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Which is like, want to talk about baptism.
Yeah.
Like, I'm baptizing you with water. He's going to baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. So with that, kind of already said it earlier. Hey, let's punt baptism to next week. And here we have Jesus talking about, or here we have John talking about Jesus is going to be baptizing in these ways. But anything more that you can give us for what's happening next week?
We're going to look at baptism. Baptism's a fun conversation. Honestly, it wasn't until you talked to me about it and where did baptism come from? Like, it's not in the Old Testament, and then John shows up and is doing it. That it didn't hit my brain of like, yeah, when did we start doing this? Where is it? So I think as we look at who Jesus is and John's, positioning of himself, like people are like, hey, you're the Messiah because you're already challenging the Roman authorities and Herod, and you're definitely speaking a message that's of God.
Mm-hmm.
And he's like, no, that's not me. And I'm not even worthy to touch his sandals on his shoes.
Isn't that such a crazy thing? Imagine like the most godly dude coming out of nowhere that you're like, this could be the Messiah. And this guy on this level is just like, I can't even serve him in the simplest of way. Like the one who's coming is so far further than I am. That would just blow my mind.
Yeah. And so that's the paradox that we get, right? So I'm Chris.
I'm Yurdlich.
We are your church friends. Thanks for listening.